When was the last time you had to take a test? When was the last time you had to take some kind of exam in your life? Truth is, there are all kinds of tests that you need to take. There are things that you take for school. Of course, for a lot of us, that's past. For some of us, children especially, there's a lot more tests in their future as well. Sometimes you have to take tests for work. You have to take tests for activities, like if you want to drive, you have to take a written test, you have to take an eye test. Even for other needs, you have to take tests. I don't know if some of you noticed, but last week I came in with a pair of glasses that were soldered together in the middle. And I needed a new pair of glasses because as I was cleaning them, apparently I didn't know my own strength and I just broke them right in half. And that just drove me nuts. And so I had to solder them, and we painted a little bit of black on there so it wasn't so noticeable. But thankfully, I got my new glasses. But to get my new glasses, I had to take another exam, another eye exam. I had to go to the eye doctor. And not only found out I have a new prescription, but also have some other issues with my eyes, which I wasn't aware of, which I'm not looking forward to. But it's something that, you know, comes with life, right? Comes with age as well. But whenever you take a test, you need to remember that the questions, whatever form they take, they're really not for the teacher, are they? The tests and the questions are really for the student or the person that's sitting in the chair trying to figure out which direction all those E's go, right? Well, as we turn back in our Bibles to John 6, here in the final verses of this really momentous chapter, chapter 6, we actually come to a third group that Jesus addresses in this dialogue at the synagogue. And of course, this dialogue took place in Capernaum not long after the feeding of the 5,000 that took place on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember the first group that Jesus addressed was a crowd of curious but still skeptical Jews who actually objected to Jesus' teaching that we saw there in verse 51 and really all throughout the chapter, that Jesus said he was the living bread which came down from heaven. So he was basically equating himself and really amplifying himself more than the manna that their fathers, the Jewish fathers, ate in the wilderness as they were going through the wilderness there thousands of years earlier. They were objecting to the teaching that Jesus was providing, that he was the true manna from heaven, the true bread from heaven. Well, there was a second group that Jesus addressed, and we looked at this last week. It was a closer group of followers, but this group actually ended up being offended at the hard or harsh sayings of Jesus. That is, they were offended not only at what Jesus said to them and to the crowd there in the synagogue, but they were offended at even how he said it. They were offended that Jesus was putting it in terms like eating his body and drinking his blood. And they just couldn't take this kind of teaching. Of course, Jesus had a spiritual meaning behind those words, but they weren't ready or willing to understand it. In fact, according to verse 66, where we left off last Sunday, about those temporary disciples, from that time, many of them went back and walked no more with him. Now, those are some very sad words for people that at one point were followers of Christ. In fact, John even describes them as his followers. But what kind of followers were they? Only temporary. Not true, only temporary. They went back and walked no more with him. But that left Jesus alone with a third group. A third group, and this group is his own 12 disciples. And to those disciples, he asked this all-important question that we come to there next in verse 67, when Jesus says unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Will ye also go away, like those temporary disciples who were offended at what he had just said and how he had just said it? But with that question, Jesus gives his 12 disciples a test, a really big test, actually, really more like a pop quiz, if you will. They probably didn't even know that everything that they had heard and seen through this chapter and even up through this chapter was preparing them for this moment and this question and how they would answer from the bottom of their hearts to Jesus. Will ye also go away? Because after revealing in verses 60 through 66, the marks of temporary disciples, those who were not interested and really had no spiritual desire for Christ and his word, Jesus wanted to know if these 12 were different. Jesus wanted to know if they were true disciples and if they would stay with him and if they would continue to walk with him. So he asks them, verse 67, will ye also go away? Now remember, Jesus did not ask this question for himself. Remember, a test question is not for the teacher, it's for the student. This question was not asked in a discouraged way. It was asked as a test to those who were left. Jesus did not ask this question for himself, for his own information, or even for his own encouragement. After all, we're told back in chapter 2, verse 25, that Jesus already knew what was in man. He knew what was going on in their minds. He knew what was going on in their hearts. And we've seen that all throughout this chapter. That first group of people, Jesus knew what they were murmuring about. Those temporary disciples, Jesus knew what they were arguing about. And here Jesus knew how they would answer, these 12 disciples, that question, will ye also go away? But again, much like the teachers that gave you your tests, Jesus already had the answer key. He knew who the true disciples would be. He knew who the temporary and false disciples would be. Even as in 2 Timothy 2:19, we're told, the Lord knoweth them that are his. When I was sitting there in the doctor's office getting my eye exam for my new prescriptions, I hadn't been to this particular doctor for a long time and realized that the equipment that she had was a lot different than the last time I was there, like 10 years ago. And everything's electronic. It's all based on the computer. And so she's looking at the computer to tell her what I'm reading or trying to read on the screen. And while she was out of the office, I kind of looked at the computer and I saw all the little letters and I thought, maybe I can cheat, you know? Maybe I can cheat. But then I realized, again, the test isn't for her. The test is for me. To help me see. And that's what the Lord was doing with these 12 disciples. To help them see whether or not they were true disciples and followers of Christ. He didn't do this question for himself. He did it for them. He asked this test question to the disciples so that they might know themselves whether they were true believers in and followers of Christ. And, you know, this question, though, is not just for them today. It remains in the Scripture for you and for me. It's to test you and to test me with this big test, this big question, so that you might know for yourself whether you are a true believer in Christ and a true follower of Christ. This kind of test is an important test to take, but it's an even more important test to pass. Even as Paul wrote later in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves. Now, we all hate exams. We all hate tests. But when it comes to your spiritual condition and your spiritual life, even your spiritual destiny, it's important from Paul's perspective and Jesus's perspective to examine yourself. As Paul says, to see whether you really are in the faith, prove your own selves. So will you also go away? This test question is for you this morning and for me. Well, in verses 68 and 69 of this chapter, Peter actually speaks up, doesn't he? And of course, this is something that we see all through the life of Peter. He's always the one speaking up, not just for himself, but also for the 12. And here he gives a direct answer to Jesus and his single question test. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This answer is the right answer to Jesus' test question. This answer is the right answer to the question, will you also go away? If you can personally and sincerely answer in this same way, then you too can be counted as a true follower and even more a close friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the right answer to Jesus' question involves three things, as we are going to see here in Peter's answer. It involves a clear commitment to Christ, a clear conviction about Christ, and a clear confession of Christ. A clear commitment to Christ, a clear conviction about Christ, and a clear confession of Christ. And I really want you to think about this question and how you will answer this question in your own life today. will you also go away? Because the temptation is there, isn't it? Every single day of your life, there is a temptation to stop following Christ. And when you fall away from Christ, it shows that you were not a true disciple of Christ. Will you also go away? How will you answer Jesus' question this morning? Make sure your answer, like Peter's, first reveals a clear commitment to Jesus Christ. A clear commitment to Christ. Again, there in the first part of Peter's answer for the disciples in verse 68, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Now, when Peter addresses Jesus here as Lord, he shows a personal acceptance of Jesus and all of his claims. Now, there are other times in the gospel up until this time where Jesus is called Lord, Kurios, or Rabbi, even just as a simple sign of respect. There were some times where we find it translated just basically sir, sir, because he was a teacher there in Israel. But I believe that here Peter uses Lord in the highest and truest sense of the word. After all, Peter had been with Jesus already since John chapter 1. He has heard all the claims that Jesus has made. He has seen all the confirmation of those claims in the miracles of Jesus. And now he is convinced that this Jesus is truly Lord. Not just sir, not just a title of respect, but his true master and Lord of all. And of course, all of those words and all of those actions confirmed that identity. But then Peter also answers Jesus' question with a question of his own. Now, I know you're not supposed to test the teacher, but in a way, this question gives the answer to that question. And it reveals a personal allegiance to Jesus as Lord. He asks again there in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? In other words, for Peter and the other disciples, there was no other place that they would rather be, really no other place they could be, and there was no other person they would rather follow. There was no other person they could follow. And again, we have that same temptation, don't we, in our lives. There's that constant trial to get us away from Christ, to get us away from Jesus as the way and the truth and the life, to rely on ourselves, to just enjoy the pleasures of this world or even the pleasures of sin for a season. And with that question, will you also go away? We must be able to say with a clear commitment to Christ, Lord, to whom shall we go? There really is no other place I'd rather be than here today. There is no other person that I would rather follow than the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, we live in a world and country that are full of choices and alternatives. And some of those choices are good. Some of those alternatives are not bad. We have new alternatives now in Greenfield, places to eat. You know, and we were talking even as a family, hey, some of those places that you can eat now are pretty nice. I mean, they have a new Panera, they have a new Chipotle, they have a new Chick-fil-A, and really one out of the three I really like. I'd like to go to Panera. But choices, alternatives. And, you know, one Sunday we might go to one particular restaurant, get something for our Sunday meal, or another for another restaurant. All these choices, and those choices are okay. There's alternatives when you want to shop. You can go to a different store. You can shop different brands. Even when you want to watch something on TV, alternatives, choices abound. Even things that you can do on the Lord's Day. But for a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no other alternative and no other choice except a personal commitment to Him. So consider that question in your heart today. Jesus asks you personally, will you also go away? Can you say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no other place. There is no other person. There is no other true choice. There is no true other alternative. You see, when he came to Jesus, he discovered that his search was over and his satisfaction was complete in Christ. That is a sign of a true disciple of Christ. That there is no other choice. There is no alternative than Christ himself. Now, how would you answer Jesus' question in your own heart today? Will you also go away? Examine yourself personally and see if you have the same clear commitment to Christ that Peter offers to Christ. But you know, this kind of commitment is never based on a blind or unreasonable faith. Instead, it involves and is based on, number two, a clear conviction about Christ. You will never be committed to Christ unless you have a real conviction about Christ in your own heart. And we find in the rest of verse 68 that conviction that Peter and really most of the other disciples had. And that conviction is this: Thou, Jesus, hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. That is a statement of settled faith, settled conviction in the words and teaching of Jesus. That is, it reflects a heartfelt conviction that His words are true words. That is, the words of Christ are always telling the truth. He tells the truth about what they needed most and what He knew best, which is what? Eternal life. This is what man needs most. Because we know that death is around the corner. Even if you've lived some 96 years like the Queen of England did, yet death was at her doorstep as well. And even though we may never experience the kind of pomp and circumstance at our death and funeral as she did, yet death will knock on everyone's door, barring the return of Christ. But we recognize that even though all men die, there can be eternal life after this death if you have this kind of faith and conviction in the Lord Jesus, that His words are true words about what you and I need most, eternal life. You know, back in verse 34 of chapter 3, Jesus actually affirmed, "For he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God." Now, of course, He's referring to Himself. "I'm the one that God has sent," Jesus says. "And so my words that I'm speaking to you are the very words of God." So to be a true disciple of Christ means that you believe that all Jesus says is so. You take His words as they are. You don't complain about them. You don't object to them. You're not offended by them like the temporary disciples. You recognize that all Jesus says is so because He is the one that God the Father has sent. So is that your conviction today? That whatever Jesus says in not just the red letter editions of our Bible, but in the whole book of the Bible is so, that it's true. No matter what, no matter what else the world says, no matter what other books might say, God's word is true. Christ's words are so. That must be a settled conviction in our hearts if we really want to know that we have eternal life, if we really want to know that we are going to follow Him to the day that we die. But then Peter also reveals the disciples' conviction that Jesus' words are not just true words, but are transforming words. Not only do they tell the truth about eternal life, but guess what? It's the words of Jesus that even lead to eternal life through their life-giving power. Now that is something that your word, my word, the words of men can never do. It's only what the word of God and Christ can do. If you look back at verse 63, remember what Jesus said about His words again? "The words that I am speaking unto you, they are spirit and they are what? They are life." It is through the words of Christ, the words of the gospel, the word of God itself, that we are enlivened and given this eternal life. This spiritual life that has no end. And that is a conviction that you must have to be a true disciple of Christ. If you don't think that there's eternal life in Christ's words, then you will be lured away by this world. Because you'll think, well, if I don't have eternal life, then I might as well get what I can out of this world, out of this life, out of this experience. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is the philosophy of many in this world. But for those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, who have this conviction about Christ and His words, eternal life is where it's at. Eternal life is the life that we are looking for and living for. Eternal life is what we are investing for because Christ's words are true and transformative. Now, that really was the whole point of Jesus' words up through this chapter in the Gospel of John. In fact, 11 times Jesus told them about eternal life. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, there were many times where He said, "You just believe in me, you have everlasting life, eternal life. That's the life worth living for. That's the life worth believing in." And of course, 11 times so far, He tells them that they can experience it in all of its quality and in all of its quantity by just believing in Him. So if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, this kind of conviction about that true and transforming word of Christ is essential. If you really are following Him, So would your answer be like this answer to Jesus' question this morning? Will ye also go away? Examine yourself. It's a test. It's a big test. It's the biggest test you'll ever take to see if you have the same clear conviction about Christ and His words. That is through His words that you have eternal life, and it's through His words that you are prepared for eternal life. But you know, it's one thing to have this conviction in your heart. It's another thing to express your conviction and commitment to Christ before this world. And you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and a little bit later we recognize that even there is a man named Joseph of Arimathea who was also a sort of a silent, hidden disciple. But they're in danger when they hear this test question. Will you also go away? Because if you have a true, deep conviction about the truth of Christ and His words, it will come out in a confession and a clear confession of Christ. That is what true discipleship also involves. If you want to know for sure that you are a true disciple of Christ and not a temporary disciple of Christ, that conviction and commitment to Christ must involve a confession of Christ as well. And that's what we find next in verse 69, where Peter makes this confession about the Lord. He says, "We believe and are sure, we know it, that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." There are some Greek manuscripts that have, "Thou art the only," or "the Holy One of God." However, the fuller expression that we find here actually agrees with Peter's conviction at another place, where again, by God's illumination, he declared in Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a confession. What a confession about who Jesus is, why He came, and what He can do for sinners like us. It was a true conviction about Christ that will lead to a public confession of Christ. Judge your own conviction based on your confession. Is this something that you will proclaim to people without fear? Or even if you do have fear, you still do it because you fear God over even men? True conviction about Christ will lead to public confession of Christ. And so Peter here confesses his assurance of Christ's unique presence. He says, "Thou art." He declares to Jesus, a man standing before him, "Thou art these things." In that very moment of time, Peter is declaring, making a confession that Jesus was all that he claimed to be. As I was thinking about this confession, really this passage, I was thinking, you know, sometimes 2,000 years post-Christ in this world, we think it must have been so easy for them to believe in Christ because He was with them. They got to hear what He had to say. They got to see what He had to do and His miracles and all of those things. And then I got to thinking, well, at this time in their life and at this time in their ministry, I wonder if it was really harder. Because Jesus, from all intents and purposes, from every other perspective, He looked just like you and I. He looked like a man. He was a human being. Was it easy or hard for Him to make this statement? Well, we know from other passages in Matthew and Mark, which aren't exactly parallel to John, Jesus says to Peter, you know, it wasn't flesh and blood that disclosed this truth, this confession to you. It was my Father in heaven. They still needed God to illuminate them to understand the truth about Jesus, just like you and I do. It's a hard thing for any man to come to faith in Christ, except, again, as we saw in John 6, the Father draws him. Why? Because we aren't into eternal life, unless the Lord gives us an understanding and desire for eternal life. But at that moment, Peter confesses, by the illumination of God Himself, Christ's unique presence, because in that time in history, all the promises of God in Him were yea and in Him amen. In other words, all the promises and prophecies of God from the Old Testament were being fulfilled in that man, Jesus Christ. But Peter also confessed his assurance that that unique presence was not just an ordinary man, but rather his assurance that he also had a unique purpose. He says, "Thou art that Christ." No ordinary man is Christ, because that Christ was the chosen and anointed one of God to be the special Savior of His people. And of course, the only one that could do that is God. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came into this world to fulfill His mission to be the Christ, to be the Savior of the world. He lived a life that you and I could never live. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He rose again 3 days from the grave in order to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him, by faith alone in what He did on the cross. Now, even though the disciples did not yet fully understand this purpose, they were sure of its fact. Peter says, "Thou art that Christ." The Christ that is foretold in the Old Testament. That Christ that we have been looking for. That Christ that we need to be our Savior. What a confession. But that confession was based on a conviction in his heart. But then Peter also confesses his assurance of Christ's unique person. Not only is he unique in his presence and his purpose, but also in his very person. "Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, in order for Jesus to be the true Christ, in order for Jesus to do all that he promised to do, there had to be a unique relationship between Jesus and God. And there was. Jesus is the eternal Son of the living God, and that is why he is able to save. For a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there will be this kind of personal and even public confession of Christ. If people were to look at your life, maybe not even your words, but in how you live, would they recognize a true disciple of Christ, or maybe one that is a temporary follower of Christ? Someone that, well, when the times are good, he'll be following, but when other pressure's on, may not. What is your confession of Christ today? How would you answer Jesus' question, that big test question? Will you also go away? Examine yourself. See if you have the same clear commitment to Christ, the same clear conviction about Christ, the same clear confession of Christ that Peter represents here, because that is what it takes to pass this test, the test of true discipleship. Even Paul tells us in Romans 10:9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So again, that confession is always based on what? The conviction of the truth of Christ. Paul continues, "For with a heart man believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." You know, it's clear from the verses that we just read here in John 6, the end of John 6, that really the rest of his life shows that Peter passed the test. Even when he denied the Lord those 3 times, he still, by God's grace, persevered in faith. He did pass the test of true discipleship. But that's actually not how this chapter ends, is it? Instead, Jesus challenges those disciples that are standing before him with yet another question, even another test. Because there in verse 70, even after this great declaration by Peter, this great answer to that test question, Jesus answered them. In verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And then John adds, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, yet being one of those 12. With these words, Jesus wanted his disciples then, and really, Jesus wants you and I even today, to realize that the need to examine yourself has no end. It's not a one-time test question. It's something that is a continual life question. Will you also go away? Will you also leave and not follow me? True discipleship is not just about checking all the right boxes. True discipleship is not just filling in all the right blanks. It's not just looking at a statement of faith and saying, "Okay, yeah, I believe that, and I'm going to commit myself to that, and I'm going to be a member of this church or that church or the other church." Your commitment and conviction and confession about Christ must be true and personal and sincerely from the heart. You see, even though it was Peter here who answers Jesus for the 12, his answer was not enough for those 12, was it? Jesus makes that clear. He says, "One of you is a devil. One of you maybe following me even now. I mean, all the other temporary ones, they're gone. But you're still here. And you're not just temporary, you're a false follower of me. You see, the faith of one cannot stand in for the faith of another. This is something that even children who are raised in a godly family need to be aware of. The faith of the parents cannot stand in for the faith of the children. The faith of a spouse cannot stand in the place of your faith, your personal, active commitment, conviction, and confession of Christ in your own heart, in your own life. And so what does Jesus use in these words? Jesus spoke these startling words, I believe, first to check the hearts of his true disciples. You see, even though one of them was a devil, that was not the case for the other 11. And so really this secondary question, an extra bonus question is, which one are you? Are you one of the 11 or are you the one that's a devil? Examine yourself, Jesus is asking here. Check your heart. But then also Jesus said this, I think, to counsel and really to warn the one who really was a devil. The one who possessed the same spirit as the devil. Now, it doesn't mean that Judas was a demon. He wasn't yet possessed with the devil, as we see later on in this gospel. But he had the same spirit of the devil. He was an adversary to Christ, even though he was still one there in the 12. But that spirit would manifest itself in due time. And of course, that one was Judas Iscariot. Now, this is the very first time out of 9 times that John actually mentions Judas in his gospel. And even though today, Judas is a name even used by the world to describe a worthless man, someone who's a betrayer or even a traitor. It's kind of like Benedict Arnold, you know, up until Benedict Arnold became Benedict Arnold, infamously, this is probably a fine name. But now no one's going to name their child Benedict Arnold, just like no one's going to name their child Judas Iscariot. Why? Because even a worthy name can take on a worthless character based on the actions that that person does. You see, this name, Judas Iscariot, actually started out as a normal, worthy name. Judas was actually named after Judah, the royal tribe of Israel. It was the same tribe of David, the same tribe of Solomon, the same tribe of Jesus. The name Judas actually means he shall be praised. So Judas had it all going for him. His father Simon named him Judas, knowing where this name came from and what it meant. More than likely, Iscariot refers to where Judas and his father Simon lived in the southern part of Judah, the southern cities there of Judah. So things looked very promising for Judas of Judah, even being chosen by Jesus to follow him for a time in this world. The choosing here is not to salvation, but just to be part of his inner circle. But here, by betraying Jesus, and again, if we're new to this book, we're new to this gospel, and we're not aware of Judas Iscariot, John says he's the one that betrays Jesus. He's the one that will turn his back on Jesus. He's the one that fails the test question. Will you also go away? Because he does. He slandered his own good name and proved his true devilish nature. Now, just think of all the advantages that Judas had. Now, in John, we're not told when Jesus called Judas to be a part of that inner circle. But sometime in there, Jesus did that, and he had seen all the miracles that Jesus had done up in this till this time. He had heard all of the things that Jesus had taught, all these advantages, but he still failed the test. He still did not take Jesus' words to heart. Will you also go away? He failed to heed Christ's warning in these words. But Jesus also spoke these words to confirm again his own claims. You see, remember, the test is never for the teacher. The test is for the pupil. It's for the student. He knew the true heart of each one of his disciples. He knew who Judas would be, and he knew who the other 11 would be, whether they were temporary or true. And so the questions he asked for them, or asked of them, were not for him, because he had the answer key. The test was for them. And this test, this big test that we find at the very end of John chapter 6, is still for you today. Will you also go away? There are probably people that you know that have been in this church, or people that you know in your own families that have made some kind of profession of faith, and yet they are no longer following after Christ. They failed this test question. They've gone away. Will you also go away? This question is the most vital question for you to answer. How will you answer? Will there be this clear commitment to Christ, this clear conviction about Christ, this clear confession of Christ that is necessary to be a true follower and disciple of Christ? One that won't fall away, but is true. If so, make sure your answer is right and true. Make sure it doesn't just check all the boxes. Make sure that your answer is orthodox, because it must be orthodox, but make sure that it's true to your own heart. Even as Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And of course, that examination takes you where? Right back to the foot of the cross. It's about the Lord Jesus, about who He is, about what He did, and about why He came. And so when you eat of His body and you drink of His blood by turning to Him alone and trusting in Him alone for salvation of your sin, then you can pass the big test of true discipleship. Will you also go away? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank You again that You have given this record in the Gospel of John of this test question, this single test question that Jesus posed to those 12, knowing full well that one of them was a devil, that one of them had the spirit of the devil, that one of them would betray Him not long after He said these words. And so, Father, I pray that through these words, through that question, through this test, You will assess the hearts of every one of us here today. Because, Lord, we who make professions of faith need to continue to examine ourselves to make sure that we are still in that faith. That, Lord, we have believed in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we're not just checking boxes mentally, but, Lord, we are committed and convinced and confessing the truth that we believe in our own hearts. Will we also go away? But Father, I thank You that, again, the answer to that question is really what Peter gave, and that is the essence of the gospel. Lord, to whom shall we go? We believe and are sure that You are that Christ, the Son of the living God. And You are the one who has those words of eternal life. So there is no other choice. There is no other alternative. We're going to listen to You. We're going to follow after You. We're going to believe You. We're going to love You. And we are going to cling to You. Oh, Father, I pray that that will be the answer of every one of our hearts to this test question even today. I am going to cling to Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Because no man can come unto the Father but through Him. And so, Father, nothing in my hands I bring. It's simply to Christ's cross we cling. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us today even to examine ourselves. Lord, we've been through this entire chapter and we've seen the different groups that Jesus has spoken to. We've seen those that were skeptics, those that were temporary, and those that are true. And even one who would eventually betray Jesus. So, Father, I pray that You'll work in each one of our hearts to see where we stand with You. Even as we examine ourselves, Lord, we don't examine ourselves on our own. We examine ourselves through Your Word and through Your Spirit. We pray and come before You, burying our heads, to cry out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Oh, Father, I pray that that will be our greatest aspiration. to be true disciples of Christ. And yes, Lord, we know that that commitment, that conviction, that confession is going to be there in the lives of every true disciple. But Lord, we also know that it can deepen. Our hearts can grow in that kind of commitment and conviction. And then, Lord, our lives can grow in that confession of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that that will be the case even for those who are your true disciples. But Lord, if there's someone here today who sees in themselves, even in that question, that their faith is yet but a temporary faith, they don't see the kind of commitment that it brings, or the kind of conviction from which it flows, or even the kind of confession that lives for Christ in this world, I pray, O Lord, that they will see that they are in danger of only being a temporary disciple of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you will draw them to Christ even today, recognizing that He alone has the words of eternal life, a life that has no end, but also a life that is really a new beginning in fellowship and in relationship with you. And Father, that there really is no choice, there really is no other alternative, that what this world offers is nothing compared to what you offer us through Christ. I pray, O Lord, that today they would put their faith and trust in Jesus alone. That, Father, you would bring them over into the band, the close circle of friends who are the true followers of Christ. And that, Father, we might encourage each other and challenge each other and help each other to walk this walk of faith. Because, Lord, we know that we can't go it on our own. We need you. We need your Spirit. We need each other. We need our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we will assess and examine ourselves even this morning with that big test question. Will ye also go away? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.